love reading various translations. I think I've said this to you before, but when I was in seminary many, many years ago, I used the New American Standard Bible because that was the closest to the Greek and still read well. And so I studied that version for many years, but now I, though I still refer to that book, though that translation, I often use the New Living Translation because it just reads well. And if it says something that I think isn't really as close to the original as I believe, then I'll take you somewhere else and let you know that. And again, I'm not an expert in translations, but I like this translation. I think it reads well, and it gives good understanding to what was originally given to us in the Greek language. Most of the New Testament was written in the Greek and some Aramaic, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Of course, we also have the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament written in Greek as well. But that said, we always have what's called translations. They're taking the original language and translating it into English in this case. And you don't always get the fullness of the meaning sometimes. So it takes a little work, but we get it done. So I trust that the Word of God will be powerful in your life, in your heart, will transform you. That's what the Word of God does. The Bible tells us in itself that when the Word goes out, it'll have an effect that God wants to have, and it won't return to Him void. It's another way of saying when God's Word goes out or goes forth, it'll impact those who hear it as the Holy Spirit works that out in your lives. So in light of that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for your Holy Spirit that's here with us. I pray, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would indeed take the words of your truth, of your word, and that, Father, these words would impact us in the deepest sense of impact. That, Father, it wouldn't just be in some kind of a mental exercise, but that it would go deep into our souls, Lord, and help us to live joyful lives as we live according to your truth. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We're in the book of 1 Peter. We'll eventually get to 2 Peter because we're teaching Peter. And we actually went through some of Peter's life prior to getting into 1 Peter. But we're now in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, there are certain rules to biblical interpretation. And those rules are that we say or teach what the Bible says unless it says something. In other words, we take what the Bible says literally unless it says otherwise. Unless it's given to us as poetry or a metaphor or a story, then we look at that differently. But we look at the Bible as it runs through in its thought. The Holy Spirit is the writer of the book, but wrote through men in such a way that they wrote down what he wanted them to write. Even in all of its revelation of the imperfections of humanity, that is what God had them write through their personalities, through their pen, what God wanted. And so we have here this word of God that runs in thought. Now, why do I say that it runs in this thought? Because we break it up with verse numbers and chapter headings. But in the original Greek, there weren't chapter headings and there weren't verse numbers. We've put those in after many years of studying the Bible and translating the Bible. Now we have verses and we can look to them and go, oh, look at John 3:16. But before we'd have to have that marked out in our transcript and go there and find it. We didn't have those numbers. So sometimes the Bible will separate a chapter in a way that it's kind of stops the thought and you start over again, but really the thought is just continuing. And the chapter kind of gives us the sense that it's broken, but it's not. So as we go into 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read you a couple verses out of chapter 2 to give us the sense of the flow as we go into chapter 3. All that to say that, but I say it really on purpose so you might learn more about the Bible and how we read it and how we study it and how it was written. So excuse me, but that's what I like to do sometimes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12, it says this, and I'm going to read out of the Phillips translation, which you probably don't have in front of you, but I'm going to read it out of this translation. This is what Peter is saying. I beg you, as those whom I love, to live in this world as strangers and temporary residents. Don't you like that? We're temporary here. We're residing here as we pass through to our eternal home. That's what it is. That's what it's saying for us. To keep clear of the desires of your lower natures, for they are always at war with your souls. Let's stop that for just a minute. Anybody understand what that struggle is like? The struggle between our lower nature and what's implied here, our higher nature. What's our lower nature? The stuff that we're born with without God being in control of. It's all of our bodily functions, our mind, our souls without the Lord in it. And we have a nature that's built from that. And then God comes into our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into us and makes us new. And now we have a new nature in Christ. But some of that old stuff, though it's been killed with Jesus' work for us on the cross, still resides in us and still struggles to stay alive, so to speak. And it pulls on us. And sometimes we struggle, don't we, in this life, between our lower nature and the Spirit of God that's in us. Is that true? Okay, so let's follow with me then. We're here on this planet, just visiting this place, passing through, and we have a nature in us that struggles against God's Spirit that's within us. They are always at war in your souls. Here's how it says it in the Message, another translation. I'm going to read the same thing in another translation. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. I like that translation. Don't make yourself all cozy. Oh, I just love this earth. I want to live forever here. No, don't do that. Don't even do that in your mind, because you're full of sin. The world's full of sin. As you get older, sometimes you're more aware of that sin and how much we go like this as we get older. Oh, God, I'm so sorry that this sin is here in this world, and I can't wait till we're in heaven and all this sin isn't stuck to me. Anybody ever say that? I feel like that sometimes. Here's what it says. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. That's heavy. Live an exemplary life among the natives. Who are the natives? Yeah, we're natives, but essentially we're no longer natives here. Now we're passing through. The natives are all those who don't know Jesus. They're the ones who make this their home, and heaven isn't their home. Natives are those who make this their home, and heaven is not their home. So here's what it says. Live an exemplary life so that when you live among the natives, your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. In other words, as Christians who belong to heaven now, live a life that really reflects the love of God, the love of Jesus, so that you might affect those who are natives here, not residents of heaven yet, and it might entice them to want to know Jesus, so that when Jesus comes, they'll be meeting Jesus just like you will. So Peter gives us this word as a matter of, while we're in this life, passing through, dealing with suffering and dealing with all this stuff, live a life in the midst of this kind of cruddy stuff in such a way that people will see Jesus in you. Now, we're going to get a little bit later to another verse to help you understand how to better do that. But let me read on now in the same chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Indeed, this is part of your calling, for Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example. Okay, stop right there. Jesus suffered for you. That's a tough thing to really understand, but Jesus suffered for you. And it really means for you personally, for all of us corporately, for the whole world. But when we read it, we're called to read it personally. He died for you, and he suffered for you. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you very much. We're going to celebrate that when we do communion in just a little bit. And then here's the part that we don't like. And wants you to follow in his steps. Wait, what steps? The steps of suffering for somebody else, or in light of somebody else. Isn't that what it means? In fact, doesn't the Bible say that the greatest love is this, when one lays down his life for another, for a friend? So Jesus is saying to us, the Holy Spirit is saying through Peter, so Jesus did this for you, so you too do that for others. Live in such a way that you indeed are mimicking Christ. Okay, let me read on. Jesus committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Yet when he was insulted, he offered no insult in return. That's a tough one. When he was insulted, he offered no insult in return. We've gone over this passage before, but you know, that's hard to do, isn't it? When somebody insults you, when somebody offends you, we just want to, our lower nature wants to go blah back. Our lower nature wants to go, oh yeah, and you want to give it to them even better and bigger back. And so the Bible says, don't let your lower nature rule you. Jesus died for you. Now that war of the lower nature wanting to lead you, say no to it and say yes to the Spirit of God that's in you. And here's what it says. Yet when he was insulted, he offered no insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats of revenge. He simply committed his cause to the one who judges fairly, which was his Father in heaven while he was on earth. And he personally bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might be dead to sin and be alive to all that is good. When it says be dead to sin, it means this. You don't have to be controlled by your lower nature. You don't have to be ruled by all the impulses that want you to do stuff that God doesn't want you to do. And God doesn't want you to do it because he's a killjoy. He doesn't want you to do it because what you think is going to be fun is going to beat you to crud. I almost said crap, but crud. That's what he's going to do. That's what the lower nature is going to do. That's what sin does. Sin is like gravity. Nobody can avoid its consequence. If we all go up, we all have to come down. Nobody jumps and stays floating up. We all come down. Now, some of us only jump that high, but we're coming down. The reality is that all sin is the same. You think you can avoid its consequences, but you can't. You won't. Now, the love of God may indeed blunt some of those forces and sometimes even miraculously take away some of those consequences. But you'll be scarred. The wages of sin is death, always. What does that mean? That it has an effect on your soul that is ugly. That's the metaphor there. So the quicker you move from sin to righteousness, oh, praise God, that's the best thing you can do. Then here's what it says. You wandered away like so many sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Okay, now that's out of chapter 2. That's the mindset. As he's talking to Christians who are suffering. That's the mindset as we go into chapter 3, where it says this, wives. What? We're talking about all this stuff, and then it goes, wives. Why does it talk about, why is he going to talk about wives now? The lower nature of the, yeah, man's the higher nature, women are the lower nature. Wrong. Thank you, honey, I appreciate that, but no, that's not true. Because these are suffering Christians, and Peter wants them to know that in the midst of all this suffering and things that are going on, that Satan comes into the very core of society by getting into the family systems and ruining families. You see, the very essence or anchor of a community are families. So who do you think Satan is going to try to destroy? Families, the very core of families. So Peter speaks to that family unit. He speaks to that very God-ordained family that makes society work. And what does family include? Generally, a husband and a wife, and sometimes children, and they're all sinners. They all have fault. They all have a lower nature. They have to struggle to defeat with the higher nature that's in them when they're Christians. But that's where Satan will go to affect communities. That's where he's going to go to affect nations. It'll be the breakdown of family units. It'll be the absentee fathers. It'll be the wayward mothers. It'll be the children who squirm out and follow. They think it's cool stuff, but Satan ultimately. They forsake God and those things. And those things break down family units. Because we don't suffer well. Whenever there's kind of like any kind of tension on us or something we don't like, we just bust out with the lower nature and rebel. I've said it for a long time, and I'm not the first one, but Americans in general don't suffer well. Give me a pill. Give me something to escape. Give me something to get out of this, but I do not want to suffer. Get me out of the marriage. Get me out of my mom and dad. They're idiots. I was there. Is my mom here? I'd never called you that, Mom, but I thought stuff. Wives, fit in with your husband's plans, for then if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. Peter now begins to talk to the family unit. And he's going to speak to wives who may not have Christian husbands. Now, there is a principle in the Bible that I believe pastors should follow. The Bible speaks about not being equally yoked in life. That when you have endeavors where you team up with somebody in a contractual sense, don't team up with somebody that doesn't have the same God as you. Don't team up with non-believers because you'll be unequally yoked. A yoke is an apparatus that went around two oxen that pulled a cart together. And you need that togetherness to work. How can you work if one follows God and one follows their lower nature? That would be very difficult. So in marriage, for all of you who aren't married, if you're looking to be married and you belong to Jesus, then you're going to marry somebody, if you want to have the best chance of having a good marriage, that has the same love for God that you do. In fact, as I've told my girls before, my girls, not so much my son, but I told my girls, find a man who loves God more than he loves you, and then he'll love you with all his heart. Don't be unequally yoked. That's one area in life where I generally won't marry somebody. I won't marry a believer to an unbeliever. But that said, let's move forward. Peter is saying, when you live with an ungodly or a wayward or a non-believing Christian, I mean, a non-believing man, how should you act in the marriage commitment? Peter says, have a quiet and respectful heart. Our tendency is to do this. I'm just going to nag him to death until he comes to Jesus. I'm just going to, can you accept Jesus? I mean, there, I've known wonderful women who have good intentions, who want their unbelieving husband or their lazy husband who don't go to church or whatever, and they just beat them to death trying to get them to go to church or to follow Jesus, and they're just sick and tired of the nag. That's how it comes across to them. They just go, she's just such a nag. I've had him in my counseling room. He just doesn't leave me alone. And then she feels justified because she wants him saved. What the Bible says is that don't do that. Love your husband and bring him to Christ if he's ever going to come, because you live a respectful life and a quiet life in front of him, that you reflect Jesus to him. Are you hearing that? Now, you might think, well, why would she be married to an unbeliever in this case? Because in this particular instance, most likely, there are many people who came to Jesus, but a spouse did not. You may get married as two unbelievers, but then somewhere in your journey, somebody becomes a Christian. And then the non-believer becomes more antagonistic to the believer sometimes. That said, Peter is given instruction. Let me read again. Wives, fit in with your husband's plans. Whoa. Well, why didn't he fit into mine? I have plans too. Any of you ladies think that? Well, if I can, here's where the Bible speaks clearly about how families work. And it's very anti- what our social or our culture says. By the way, if you follow Jesus, you're not going to do what the culture says, and you'll do things that the culture won't like, and they're going to call you names if you do it. And they won't understand the biblical principles because the Holy Spirit isn't in them to give them understanding. Are men smarter than women? Of course not. Look around. The Bible never says that, does it? Should women in this life subject themselves to men because they're lower than men? Absolutely not. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible does say is that in the marriage unit, in the marriage function, that the man is the head of the wife, not because he's smarter, because that's his role before God. And when it says head of the wife, it doesn't mean that he's to boss her around. It means he's there to protect her and to care for her. And she is to willingly come alongside of him and be a helpmate. Does that mean that you just are like a doormat and just do everything he says? Of course not. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says that you come alongside. What does that mean? The two become one. You work out life together. But should you come to an impasse, the Bible says, in order for there to be order, it's his responsibility. It's his final call. Women, sometimes that's a good thing because you go like this, hey, he's in trouble, not me. But sometimes, you know, it's going to be tough because you're going to go, I don't like the call. And you can fight him and fight him, but the Bible says don't. God honors the fact that you would respectfully be alongside of him. God will work it out. Now, that never means that a woman should be sinful or engage in some sinful decision that the husband makes. It's not talking about sin or following sin. It's talking about the order of a marriage. Not because men are smarter, but because it's order that God has created in the family unit, in the marriage unit. Ultimately, it's the man's responsibility to lead the family spiritually, to bring them to Christ, to do all he can to bring out the best in his wife and in his children. The man's responsibility by being a leader is to be a student of his wife, to bring out the best in her, to understand her gifts, her talents, and to make room for her to flourish. Not to put her down, and you're supposed to be alongside of me, and take off your shoes, you should be barefooted too. And why aren't you pregnant yet? Those are caricatures that we develop, but it's not what the Bible says. How does a man allow this helpmate to be the best helpmate she can be? By bringing out the best in her and sharing your life with her so that she can be alongside of you and one with you in what you do. Now, what's the problem with that? It's because you men don't share very good. You men hold things in. You guys don't. You just kind of think it and think that somehow they heard your thoughts. But they don't. You have to work at sharing because it's not our forte to share. It's not our forte to say, honey, here's what I'm thinking. We just want to do it and make sure that she's coming along. Sometimes I drive like that. I'm driving somewhere, and in my head, I know where we're going to go. I know what we do a lot together, Therese and I. And so we might go to work out at the gym together. And afterwards, I'm thinking, we're going to go to Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf. That's my favorite coffee place. We're going to go there, and we're going to get some coffee because I'm with PD. I get a dollar off every drink at Coffee Bean and Tea. Then in my head, we're going to go down to the freeway. We're going to drive over to Super King. We're going to get ingredients so I can make some salsa. And then we're going to go up Claremont because I like going through Claremont. We're going to stop there and go to, you know, that's in my head. She knows none of it. None of it. So after a while, I realize that she's kind of like, what are we doing? And I've got to go, oh, honey, we're going. And sometimes I still don't share it all. I just share a little piece of it because I'm tired of thinking about it. I don't want her. I'm just too lazy to tell her. That's how men are. We're lazy. Sorry, gentlemen, but we can be lazy and we can be uncommunicative. We don't share well. So if you want a good helpmate, share more, share better. Give your life away to her and know who she is and bring out the best in her. So when we read the passage about wives, come alongside your husbands, wives, come alongside your husband's plans, it's not meaning you're a doormat. It's not meaning you're not smart or that you don't contribute. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that the husband is responsible before God to lead that family into righteousness. So, gentlemen, though it's talking about wives here, it's your responsibility to lead your wives into righteousness and give her every tool she needs to be the best she can be. And lead them in Christ. How do you lead them? By mimicking Christ in you. By you being a lover of God and a lover of her and a lover of your children, so God bless you with children. Let me read on. So wives, if they refuse to listen to you when you talk to them about the Lord, then win them with respectful, pure behavior. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. Does the culture talk about women be godly? Women work out a good character? No. You know what the society says? Wear the best clothes you can wear to make you sexy to every man. The world wants to sell you everything, so it wants to give you things that are only things you add on or tack on. The world wants you to grow in the outward beauty, not your inward beauty. The Bible is not against outward beauty. J. Vernon McGee used to say this, the barn needs painting, paint it. In other words, if you need to put on some makeup, put on some makeup. Bible didn't say don't do that. It didn't say don't braid your hair. It didn't say don't put on lipstick. But don't focus on that as the primary thing, because it's not what's primary to God. And it's not even what's primary to a man. Now, does a man want a wife to look the best she can? Yeah, just like she wants you to look the best you can. To practice good hygiene and to practice the fact that I have some respect to who I am and what I look like. But the Bible says focus on the things that are inside. The inner beauty is what grabs you. Ever met a beautiful man and you talk to him and you realize he's about that deep and he becomes unbeautiful? You ever meet a beautiful woman and you talk to her and she's about that deep and you realize that she ain't really so beautiful anymore? Because it's the inside beauty that has lasting effect. Outward beauty passes and isn't what we should focus on. Focus on the internal beauty. In fact, to get another sense of this, let's go to Ephesians, if you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 21. In the book of Ephesians, it's not the writer Peter anymore, it's the writer Paul. And he's talking about marriage and family units, but he's speaking to it not so much about a believer married to an unbeliever, but two believers married to each other. And here's what it says in verse 21. Honor Christ by submitting to each other. Wait, what is that again? What does your version say? Submit to what? I thought the women were just supposed to submit to me, the man. No, the Bible says this, submit ye one to another. We just do it differently. The wife is called to submit and come alongside your husband's plans. In other words, let him lead. And the husband is called to submit to her and bringing out the best in her and allowing her to be all that she can be. But you're submitting, you're responsible to each other. Here's what it says in Ephesians. Honor Christ. How do you honor Christ? By submitting to each other. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. In other words, be respectful and willingly give yourself to allowing him to lead. The sad thing that you find is that sometimes you have a very strong personality in a woman. I'm not saying she shouldn't have a strong personality, but it transfers into, I'm going to lead my man. And he becomes this little puppy dog. In fact, she finds one who will follow along. That's her tendency, is to find one who will submit to her. And then he just kind of falls around like a little puppy. And that's just sad. It's not the order of things. And things go awry in those relationships. I don't want to focus on that, but let me read on in Ephesians here what it says. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way that you submit to the Lord. For a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of the church. It's not because the metaphor, the picture is that as Christ is responsible for the church, so the man has responsible to spiritually lead his wife. Now, let me read on. In verse 28, it says, and you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her. In other words, it says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, let me ask you this, ladies, married or not, just think of it this way. If a man loves you the way that Jesus loved the church and sacrificed himself for her, the church is you, people. If you love your wife that way, or rather, I'm talking to the wives, if a man loved you that sacrificially, would it be very hard to be alongside of him and to let him lead? It wouldn't, would it? Husbands, you want wives to come alongside of you? Then love them the way Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, give your lives up for your wives that way. The Bible says, again, submit ye one to another in the awe of God and the fear of God. Okay, we'll go back to Peter. That was Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what it goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read now, I think, in verse. Let me go over here. I'm going to start in verse 3 again, but I'm reading out of this Bible. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on jewelry and beautiful clothes or hair arrangement. Let me ask you this. Just say it in your own mind. How long does it take you to do your hair and your makeup and all that stuff each day? Think about that in your head. 5 minutes. Well, I have 3 girls, and 5 minutes is just getting their stuff out. But let me say this. For however long it takes, you should double that in focusing on the Word of God that will begin to help you grow in your inner woman. Don't say, I spent an hour getting ready, and I read the Bible for 5 minutes if I have time. You can say you love Jesus all you want, but your actions will betray you. They'll tell you the truth. Look at your life. Do you spend more time, more energy, more investments, and all the stuff that you need to make yourself look pleasing to a man? Do you spend more time doing that than focusing on the inner things, the inner beauty of life? What is that inner beauty? Okay, since you asked, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And I'm going to start at verse 19. By the way, if you don't have your Bibles, it's up above me over my head, and you're welcome to just read the screen if you can read it. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, how could they be wrong? When you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry. What's idolatry? It's putting anything on this earth above God. It's investing more time in things other than God. Then it becomes an idol. Spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons. What does that mean? By indulging in all the kind of worldly things that will help give you direction. The zodiac. Fortune cookies. Oh, I'm just teasing on the fortune cookies. Jealousy. Hatred and fighting. I'm sorry. Jealousy and anger. Constant effort to get the best for yourself. Complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group. And there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's a lifestyle, you're not a believer. Doesn't mean that if you do any of those things that you're not a believer. It just means if that's your lifestyle, then you need to go like this. Do I really know Jesus? Here's what it says. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit. And this is what, here's what inner character is. It'll produce this kind of fruit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And here there is no conflict with the religious laws. Because he was talking to Jews who said if you kept the religious laws, that's how you get to heaven. And he's saying, no, you need the Spirit of God, then you'll keep these laws. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. That's how you get character. When you pay attention to the Holy Spirit in your life, anybody ever ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Holy Spirit, you know, help me right now. Holy Spirit, oh, I'm going to meet so-and-so today. Help me to be awake to their needs and help me to minister to them. Holy Spirit, guide me and be my comfort today. Do we talk that way to God? The Holy Spirit comes to us. And okay, since somebody else asked, go to John chapter 15. Go to the left. I don't know if I gave these things to Michael. It's not his fault if it's not up there. John chapter 15. Start in verse 16. By the way, although we're talking to wives at this very moment, this is to all of us, but wives or women, if you want to really grow the inner beauty, then let the Holy Spirit control your life and focus on what that means, what that looks like. We're starting a rooted experience group. They're discipleship groups. Spend $15 and get a book and get involved with a group. How much did you spend for mascara? Are we investing in the things that grow my soul? Okay. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Isn't that a beautiful statement Jesus made? Let's just stop there for 1 second. So powerful. All you women, you desire what men desire, but even on a greater level, psychology tells us, you desire security. Men, we're called to give them security by being protectors for them and being there for them as husbands if you're married. But here's where real security comes from. You didn't choose me, I chose you. If you're a Christian, you can stand here and go, just thank you, Jesus. Jesus chose you. You know why? Because you were worth it. You know why? I don't know. He just loves you. You know why he chose you? Because he had you in his heart in some mysterious way I can't explain before you were even born. And God chose you. Live in that beauty, women. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lovely fruit always so that no matter what you ask for them, what you ask for from the Father, using my name, he will give it to you. I demand that you love each other. I love that version. Jesus says, I demand that you love each other. Oh, I can't. I'm not ready to love yet. Give me some time because you're horrible. Oh, you don't get any time. You know, don't psychobabble me. Love. Choose to love now. Oh, yeah, you got to forsake yourself, right? You have to suffer that. If you're not willing to suffer that, then go work on that and come back. But Jesus says, love. I demand that you love each other, for you get enough hate from the world. But when it hated me before, it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to the world, but you don't. For I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. So women, you need to go like this. I don't belong to the world. I don't have to spend all my time being worldly. Let's go down to verse 22. Well, it's down in my page anyway. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone hating me is also hating my Father. If I hadn't done such mighty miracles among them, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw these miracles, and yet they hated both of us, me and my Father. This has fulfilled what the prophets said concerning the Messiah. They hated me without reason. And then in verse 26, but I will send you the, what? Comforter. In the Greek, here's the word. In the Greek, it's called the parakletos, para. The one who comes alongside of you to be your advocate. The Holy Spirit will come alongside of you to be your friend, your counselor, your comforter. If the Holy Spirit has come to be alongside of you, then why don't you acknowledge Him? Women, you want to be holy, you want to be strong, you want to have power, acknowledge the Holy Spirit who's come alongside of you. Here's what it says. But I will send you, this is Jesus saying that He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the source of all truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. And you also must tell everyone about me because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to His disciples. The Holy Spirit has come to be the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside of you to empower you, to strengthen you, to give you character as you follow Him. Women, learn that and you'll be beautiful. Wow, time has gone by so fast. What? Okay, I'll go a little longer. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read something without commenting on it. We're going to stop and we'll have communion. I'm going to close with it. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on jewelry or beautiful clothes or hair arrangement. Be beautiful inside, in your heart, in your hearts, with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit that is so precious to God. That kind of deep beauty was seen in the saintly women of old who trusted God and fitted in with their husband's plans. Sarah, for instance, obeyed her husband Abraham, honoring him as head of the house. And if you do the same, you will be following in her steps like good daughters and doing what is right. Then you will not need to fear offending your husbands. You husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. What does it mean by weaker sex? I'll make comment to this because I realize by reading it that you'll misunderstand it. It means weaker in the sense of physical, how we're built as males with testosterone. That's why the Bible says, men, you're the protectors of your wives. It was generally the husbands that went out to war, went out to battle. Not because they're weaker in mind or weaker in spirit or weaker in soul, but they're just not the same, built the same as fighters. We take the blows. The Greek says it this way. The man has blows and takes blows better than the women, but women take the pressure that Crystal would take from the top. So in that regard, men are the stronger sex. That's what it's saying here. So husbands, as they're built different than you, care for them. Protect them. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings. Let's close with that. Father, I thank you for the family unit that you've orchestrated, the family unit that you've created, that's ordained by you. Help husbands to be loving husbands, caring, protecting husbands, providing husbands. Help wives, Father, to work on those things that are internal, because the tendency is to work and focus on the things that are external. So, Father, thank you for your word that reminds us how we have to invest on the internal beauties of the Spirit within us. And, Father, help us all to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we all be led in the name of Jesus. God's people said, amen.